This morning we're going to be looking at the notion of Christian self-control. The scripture reading that you heard this morning out of Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15, was written by a fellow by the name of Paul, and clearly he was struggling with trying to do the right thing. What I want to do, those things I'm not doing, those things I know I'm not supposed to be doing, those things I'm doing. And he almost sounds sort of schizophrenic. But what he's trying to do is make a point about self-control. That same guy who wrote Romans 7 also wrote Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at that. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." That's the same guy who wrote the passage in Romans chapter 7. Now, the passage in Galatians chapter 5 deals with how it should be done. But the struggle is much easier to talk about than it is to do. The same guy also wrote this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 13, we read, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The question is not whether or not there's a way out. The question is, will we take it when the opportunity comes to avoid the temptation? Self-control is definitely the epitome of easier said than done. About 50 years ago, there was a man by the name of Walter Mischel. He's a professor who likes to do experiments in self-control. He created a test to see how five-year-olds would respond to being left alone with marshmallows. They had 15 minutes to be alone with a marshmallow. And they were told that they could eat it if they wanted to, but if they could leave it alone for 15 minutes, they would get two of them. Now, what they found is that the preschoolers who waited the longest for the marshmallow went on to have higher SAT scores than the ones who didn't wait. In later years, they were thinner, they earned more advanced degrees, they used drugs less, and they coped better with stress. Now, believe it or not, Professor Mischel is still following those students. But he wanted to make sure that people didn't miss the point of his findings. The point is not whether or not you ate the marshmallow when you were five. The point is that self-control can be taught. And more importantly for us, self-control can be learned. Alongside love and godliness, self-control serves as a major summary term for Christian conduct. If we look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." In Titus chapter 2, we're going to read two different verses. One in verse 6 says, "Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." And then skip down to verse 12 and you read, "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "And to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness." We see this desire for self-control throughout the New Testament. Now, self-control is also the climatic fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. And it's one of the first things that is characteristic of leaders in the church. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, you read, "Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." And then in Titus chapter 1 verse 8, you read, rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. In the book of Acts, when they're summarizing the apostles' reasoning about the Christian gospel and worldview, we're looking in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. It says, righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment are necessary. And in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, we read that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Self-control is really not about bringing ourselves under our own control. Self-control is about bringing ourselves under the power of Christ. Now, interestingly enough, the concept of self-control presupposes two different things. First, the presence of something within us that needs to be controlled. And number two, the possibility in us, or through us, for drawing on some source of power to restrain it. Now, when we become Christians, our hearts are renewed. Our slate is wiped clean. However, sin still courses through our veins and through our minds. There are evil desires that we need to renounce, but there are also good desires that we need to keep in check and indulge in appropriate ways. Christian self-control is manifested in multiple ways. It involves control over one's behavior, and it also involves the control of the emotions beneath that behavior. Biblically, self-control, or lack thereof, goes to the deepest part of us, the heart. It begins with a control of emotions and then includes our minds as well. Self-control is frequently paired with sober-mindedness. In 1 Timothy 3:2, in Titus 1:8, in Titus 2:2, and there are a lot of others. And in several places, the language of self-control applies especially to the mind. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, and Luke chapter 8, verse 35, they characterize the healed demoniac as clothed and in his right mind. Paul uses similar language to speak of being in his right mind in 2 Corinthians 5:13, as well as not being out of his mind in Acts chapter 26, verse 25. And Romans chapter 12, verse 3, exhorts every Christian not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to exercise a form of self-control, thinking with sober judgment. Self-control is not just mental, though. Some of it's physical. The apostle disciplines his body to keep it under control in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 to 27. It can mean not being slaves to much wine, according to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. And in particular, the language of self-control often has sexual overtones. Paul instructs Christians to abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust. That from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. The question for Christians then is this: if self-control is so significant, and if indeed it can be taught, then how do we go about pursuing it as Christians? Professor Mitchell preaches a gospel of distraction and distancing. The children who succeeded in his experiment were able to turn their backs on the marshmallow. They pushed it away, or they pretended that it was something non-edible like a piece of wood. So instead of staring at the marshmallow, they transform it into something with less of a pull on them. Now, if you'd actually like some humor, that study is on YouTube online, and you can watch these kids. And there's one little guy who, bless his heart, he just has to stare at it. And then he licks it. And then he wonders, and he's actually talking. He's in the room by himself, but they've got a camera in there. He's talking to himself. He's like, maybe if I just take a bite of the corner, she won't notice. And he takes a small bite. And it's hilarious to watch this experiment. And he sits there and torments himself for 15 minutes eating snippets of the marshmallow until it's all gone. But If you change how you think about things, you can change its impact on how you feel and what you do. And that's a good start, but the Bible has more to teach than just renunciation. Yes, we need to turn our eyes from things that are going to tempt us. And yes, we need to turn our attention from things that tempt us, but not to some mere diversion. We need to turn to the source of true change and power. For the key to self-control is not inward, it's upwards. Self-control is a gift from God, produced in and through us by the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing is that while we are promised the gift of self-control, we have to take the gift of self-control. It's not a passive gift. It's an active gift. You remember that the Hebrews were promised the land of Canaan, but they had to take it by force, one town at a time. And we are promised the gift of self-control, and we need to take it one decision at a time. And it's true that there are times when we'll be able to trick ourselves into self-control. We might be able to drum up the willpower to just say no. But we want to control ourselves in the power that Jesus gives us. We learn to say no, but we don't just say no. We admit our inadequacies. We admit our own emptiness, and we admit that it's not our way. We pray for Jesus' help and secure accountability, and craft specific strategies to achieve a goal. Secure accountability. What does that mean? It means you find somebody who can help you. If you are struggling with something, set a goal. Achievable goals. And find somebody who can help you on your road in small steps to achieve your final goal. We trust God's promises to apply the power for every good work, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And then we act in faith that He's going to do that in us and through us, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And then we thank Him for every Spirit-supplied strain and success and step forward in self-control. Now, any discussion of self-control would be shortchanging us if we didn't talk about the failures of self-control. Yes, we need to set goals. But what do we do when we fall short of those goals for ourselves? If Paul struggled, and we saw in Romans chapter 7 he was struggling, can we expect to do any less? There are two great failures in the New Testament. One of them's Peter, and the other one's Judas. And the primary difference between the two of them is their reaction to failure. Judas quit, and he hanged himself. Peter took the advice that we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it reads, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." When do we have a time of need? When we fail. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4, we read, "Jeremiah, say this to the people of Judah. This is what the Lord says. You know if a man falls down, he gets up again. And if a man goes the wrong way, he turns around and comes back." That's almost the definition of repentance. Yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I'm going to go back to the way where I started, where I knew I was on the right road, and go from there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "We are persecuted, but God does not leave us. We are hurt sometimes, but we are not destroyed, because we have the strength of God." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this." This is Brother Paul. You know what? If Paul, heading toward the end of his ministry, says, "I haven't mastered it yet," perhaps we should be humble enough to be able to say, "Me either, but I'm working on it." "Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead with this goal in mind. I am striving toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, I struggle. Yes, I fall, but I'm relying on the grace of God to get me through." Ultimately, our self-control is about being controlled by Christ. When the love of Christ controls us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:14, and when we embrace the truth that He is our sovereign and that God has left nothing outside His control, according to Hebrews 2, verse 8, we can bask in the freedom that we don't have to use our own strength. To exercise self-control, we can use the strength of Christ. For in the person of Christ, the grace of God has appeared, training us not just to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, but to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, according to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Christian self-control is not ultimately about bringing our bodily passion under our own control, but under the control of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, we have a source for self-control beyond that of our own selves. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That divine nature is what we're striving towards. We are striving to make the right decisions day in and day out. And when we fail, we need to confess that we have failed to Christ. And you know what? For some of us, we also need a buddy here on earth to whom we can confess our shortcomings. And if you don't have that person, please find one. Come chat with me. We have four elders in this building. Come chat with one of them. Find one of your brothers or sisters to whom you can hold yourself accountable. We will help. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this morning we come to you thanking you for your divine gifts. We thank you, Father, for your willingness to provide us grace when we mess up. We would ask, Father, that you would strengthen our resolve to follow the path that Jesus set us on. We'd ask that you would strengthen our resolve to read your word so that we can understand what it is we're supposed to be doing and how to do it. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. And if you have any concerns that you would like to bring before the brethren, you may bring them forward, and either I or one of the elders will chat with you as together we stand and as we sing.